James chapter 5. I think when Luther called this Wright's Troy epistle, he really missed the boat. This is really a great book, isn't it? The book of James. Just tremendous. The loving insight of this man of God. James chapter 5. We're going to read verses 7 through 12. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. So we pray. Father, we thank you that you have given to us the Holy Spirit to teach us the things of Christ. Now open, we pray, this Spirit-inspired portion of thy word, as are all portions of thy word. Open it up to our hearts by thy Spirit. We'll praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. How to handle injustice. We saw in our previous study, James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, how the employers who had gathered much riches were finding that their riches were spoiling from disuse, and that the workers that they had cheated to build up their fortune, rather than fighting their employers, had gone to God in prayer. And as a result, God was, in answer to prayer, bringing disaster and conviction to these employers, to the extent that they were willing even to listen to this kind of hard preaching from the hand of James. Then in continuation here, verses 7 through 12, James turns to the employees. He turns to these brethren and he applies this basic principle on how a Christian should respond to injustices. And then he adds some very significant points as to what happens when we respond wrongly. And so we have, first of all, here then in verses 7 and 8, how to handle injustices. Notice verse 7 begins, therefore, be patient, therefore. He's referring back to verses 1 through 6 because of the principle that was already laid down, especially summed up in verse 6, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Therefore, because of this principle already laid down of not resisting evil, just as Christ himself willingly suffered injustice, they condemned and killed him, and he did not resist them. He willingly suffered injustice, and so the principle is there for us to follow, willingly suffering injustice. And so we have the command, be patient. Now, the words there, be patient, the word actually, is in the aorist, which means rather than a continuous action, it's punctiliar action, which I was glad to see, because that means that we are to be patient on each new occasion, rather than be constantly patient. because we can't take constant pressure like that. Fortunately, the Lord gives us respite, and we have seasons in which pressures come hard and heavy, and we lay hold on Him for patience. But He doesn't tell us that we have to have this kind of patience all day, every day. We just couldn't take it. And so we have that patience when we need it. We lay hold on God for it. And then He adds also, until the coming of the Lord, another encouragement that once the Lord comes, we won't put up with all of the kinds of things that we put up with now. And so we have that forward look as well. The time when He comes and He will bring complete justice. And so He tells us to be patient. And then He gives us an example here, an illustration, to encourage us to do this very thing. Notice in verse 7, beginning in the second part of the verse, "Behold, the husbandman," or the farmer, "waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." Now he says here that the farmer patiently awaits the harvest. The farmer has no guarantee of a harvest, in spite of the fact that he spent a lot of money, bought a lot of grain, buried that grain in the earth, probably hired laborers as well to help him plant all that grain. In spite of all of his investment of hard work and financial investment, this farmer has no assurance of any profit. He has to trust God to send the rain at the right time, the right times. And we're told here he waits for the early rain, and that gets the crop up. Then he waits for the latter rain that fills out the fruit. And if they don't come, he has no wages. Not only he has no wages, but he even lost his investment. And so he is completely dependent upon God for the profit that he might make on that harvest. So James says then, verse 8, to the laborer again, "Be ye also patient." Be ye also patient like your employer. Now he hired you to help him plant that grain. He has no assurance of any wages. And so you need that same kind of trust in God. You need that same kind of patience and waiting upon God for any wages you might get. Your employer has to trust God. Why should you have a sure thing? And so he says, establish your hearts. Don't give way to fears about your income, but trust God to provide for you. Then he says, because the coming of the Lord, and actually here it's in the preterite, or in the perfect rather, for the coming of the Lord has drawn near. In other words, God is right here. God is near. He is a very present help. He can provide for you. And He can provide for you either by means of your employer or in spite of your employer. Now, this is the scriptural principle. The alternative to the scriptural principle, the alternative way in which an employee can respond to what he feels to be employer injustice, rather than waiting on God for his income, as the employer has to do, the alternative is to form a labor union and handle your grievances that way. Which means that Scripture tells us that the labor union is a man's own carnal way of leaving God out of his financial life. Now, I'm ready for some static here. Now, wait a minute. If it weren't for the union, my employer would have me working on a pittance. He'd have me working my fingers to the bone for peanuts. Well, my question then is, who do you work for? Now, I'm not asking you the name of your employer. I'm saying, who do you work for? Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, let's look at verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Look at verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Look at verse 7. With good will, in other words, voluntarily, great cooperation, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Look at verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive from his employer. The same shall he receive where? Of the Lord. Three times we have here very clearly that no matter who you work for, I don't care what the name of the company or factory or organization, if you are a Christian, if you've been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, no matter where you punch your time clock, you work for Christ. And we are told very, very clearly that He pays your wages. Now that means that every bale of hay you lift is direct service to Jesus Christ. And He tells your employer how much to give you. And if your employer cheats on you, then you go to God, and God takes care of him. But if, on the contrary, you form a union to fight him, then you will have some real problems. Now, we're told in Scripture, the Lord Jesus says very clearly, no man can serve two masters. When you form a union, you form a second master for yourself. Now, you thought you organized a servant. You thought you formed something that would serve you. In reality, you formed another master. And no man can serve two masters. Now, God has ordained that you can serve Christ and serve your employer. But what happens when you try serving Christ and serving this other master that you have formed? Christ says to you, now, you're working for me, and I want you to give me a good day's work. And then union steward comes along and says, 20 units a day is your maximum. Now, this is an actual example. This is a true case. And this brother said to me, I could do 20 units a day. I could do 20 units in an hour. And I was told I had to do 20 units in a day. I've never in my life had time go so slow. The fellow next to me made a bed of rags behind the machine and he'd sleep half the day and then still try and spend the other half of the day doing only 20 units. Now, a Christian serving Christ and giving him 1 hour's work and drawing 8 hours' pay is the result of making to ourselves a new master. And we could spend hours here now just giving examples. You could give testimonies of this. How we have created this monster in order to get us a raise in pay, but this same monster destroys initiative, faithfulness, efficiency, creativity. We are destroying our own children by what we're placing upon them in trying to fight for what God says, I want you to come to me about. And so when we take matters into our own hands, rather than obeying Scripture and looking to God, we are always the losers. And so he tells us, James says, establish your hearts. Don't give way to fears about your income. Establish your hearts. Don't get panicky, thinking that you are at the mercy of men. You're not. You belong to God. You are not at the mercy of men. God is still on the throne, and you serve Him, and He will pay you. And so we have the command. We have the command then on how we are to handle injustice. And James here then gives us things that happen to us when we don't follow that command. Well, we've seen here the first thing that happens to us, you harm yourself. You harm yourself by creating a new boss over you. Secondly, look at verse 9. Second consequence of responding wrongly to injustices. Verse 9, he says, grudge not, groan not, grieve not, one against another, brethren. Now, the second thing I would say that happens when we respond wrongly to injustices is that we teach others to respond wrongly. He says, grieve not one against another. Now you notice he says brethren here. He's talking about Christians. And he's talking about Christians in all of their relationships, in their home relationship, in their church relationship. And he says, don't groan or gripe one against another. And do you know what happens here? On the job, the husband is mad at the employer because he's treating him unfairly and he's not paying him as he ought to. And the husband comes home and he groans to his wife about his boss and shares with her what he's going to do about it. And they're going to force him to do what they think he ought to do. As a result, the wife learns that this is how you handle grievances. You gripe about it, and then you take matters into your own hands. That means when her husband doesn't meet her expectations, he has already taught her what to do. She says, now what do I do? He isn't being fair. He is treating me unjustly. What do I do? Oh, I know. You gripe about it, And then you take matters into your own hands. You make him do what you think he ought to do. Now all this time, the children are standing around as little silent observers. And they're learning about life. They're learning valuable lessons. And so when their parents fail to meet their expectations, they know exactly what to do. You grumble about it for a little while, and when that doesn't work, you take things into your own hands. And when the church doesn't meet the expectations of that family, they all know exactly what to do. You grumble about it for a little while, and if that doesn't work, you take things into your own hands. And so as a result, they've all been trained as to how to respond to injustice. Now we're told in verse 9, "Behold, the judge standeth at the door. The Lord our judge is standing in the doorway, observing, and wishing that that father had not missed his golden opportunity." You know, he could have taught his family a beautiful lesson on how to trust God in the face of injustice. But he missed it. He missed the beautiful opportunity of teaching his wife and children how to commit matters to a righteous judge and then see how he is able to marvelously meet our needs and to bring our offenders to repentance. You know, the wife would have learned how to commit her grievances to God, and the children would have learned how to commit their grievances to God. And the whole family, all the church members, would have learned how to commit their grievances to God. And a whole wave of Christian maturity would have been the result of that man learning how to commit his grievance to God and how to respond to God, how to respond to injustice in a godly manner. And so by responding wrongly, we teach others to respond wrongly. Thirdly, verse 10 and 11, by responding wrongly to injustice, we become unjust ourselves. Notice verses 10 and 11. There are two ways that we become unjust ourselves. First of all, in verses 10 and 11, "Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." James says, "Brethren, look at the prophets. We count them happy which endure." He says, we look at the prophets and we say, look how they suffered for God. And they stood true. Aren't they wonderful? He says, you look at the prophets and you praise them for how they responded to the injustices they suffered, and how they responded in a godly manner, how they showed faith in God in spite of the terrible sufferings they went through. He says, you aren't willing to follow their example. You count them happy, but you won't do what they did. You'll put flowers on their grave. But if it's so wonderful to trust God, why don't you do it? And so we become unjust ourselves, first of all, verses 10 and 11, by not doing what we commend in others. James says, if they're so great because they responded in a godly manner to the injustices that came into their lives, he says, that's what you ought to be doing.
Secondly, verse 12.
We become unjust ourselves by doing what we condemn in others. Verse 12.
James says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, by earth, any other oath. Now, he wasn't talking about vile language or cursing or anything like that. Remember back when we studied the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus warned against this. And what he's talking about here is not cursing. He's talking about taking an oath to avoid honest payment. And they would say, I'll pay you. How do I know you'll pay me? I swear by the temple, I will pay you. I will pay you $100, I swear by the temple. By the 15th of the month. 15th of the month comes. They come to collect. Where's my $100? Today's the 15th. Oh, I'm sorry. But you swore by the temple. Oh, yes, but don't you realize it's the gold in the temple that counts? Too bad. And so they would swear, they would make an oath to avoid payment. And James says, don't you realize this is exactly what you're complaining about? This is exactly what you are condemning your boss for? You're saying, he isn't giving me what he should give me. He isn't doing right by me. And what do? You go out and you do the same thing. And you cheat your fellow. And so the result of not responding in a godly way to injustice is that we build injustice in our own lives by not doing what we can commend in others and by doing what we condemn in others. And he says these fake promises of yours by which you cheat other people is exactly what you're complaining about with your boss. The result then, he says, if you are not a man of your word, if your yes doesn't mean yes and your no doesn't mean no, he says, then you fall into, and it says here, condemnation. I think we have really a better translation of that. Let me show you the word. A lot of our English words come from the Greek, and so I'll write this one with English letters. And you look at this. And this is what we fall into when we don't respond in a godly way to injustices. This is what we fall into. Here's the Greek word. You recognize that? That's where we get our word. This is what you fall into when we don't respond in a godly way to injustices that come into our lives. James says you will fall into hypocrisy. You will fall into hypocrisy. You become a hypocrite because you are doing exactly the very same thing that you're condemning in others. Now these then are consequences of not handling our grievances properly. Don't fight injustice. Take it to God. If you fight your employer, you'll soon be fighting amongst yourselves, because rebellion breeds an argumentative spirit. Then the next thing, you'll be unjust to each other, because we tend to become like those we fight against. And in that way, we become hypocrites, doing injustices in order to fight against injustice. And if you would like some vivid descriptions of this, just look back and find the Reader's Digest of July, I think it is July 74, on mafia control of the Teamsters Union. And you will find all of the illustrations you could possibly want on how we have created monsters who distort justice. And how we become more unjust ourselves than the injustices we claim to be fighting against. How do you handle injustices? You turn them over to God. You give God all of your expectations. You let Him take care of you. You take care of what your job is. See, our job is to grow to Christian maturity. And so we take care of our job, Christian growth. We commit these injustices to God. They're His job. He'll take care of them. And we use then every injustice as a golden opportunity to prove that God is strong on behalf of those who trust Him. And as we do that, we will be teaching our wives and our children and our church one of the most valuable lessons that we could possibly teach them. So we pray. Father, we thank Thee tonight how You have warned us in Scripture against taking upon ourselves responsibility that doesn't belong to us. And Father, we have seen some of the disastrous consequences of doing this. We pray that we might learn to trust You. And as we are able to trust You for all of the injustices that come into our lives, then we have the excitement of seeing Thee work and of taking care not only of these injustices, but then of building in our lives, in our homes and in our churches, the correct response, responding in a godly way to all kinds of injustice. We praise You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.